It's better for all of us if I bring up my notes. It's better for me because I don't feel so lost. And it's better for you because when I feel lost, I ramble on. We could be here all afternoon if I don't have my notes to follow. So I have them, though, so we're in good shape. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I came across a quote, and I thought it was pretty good. We talk a lot about strength, about having the strength to do things, strength just to go on sometimes. Sometimes it takes a lot of strength just to make it through a day. Then different feats of strength that we see. We see on TV videos and things like that. Strength is a big thing. Strength is really important to a lot of people. I found this quote about true strength. It says, "Anyone can give up. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. But to hold it together when everyone else would understand if you fell apart, that's true strength. At the times when nobody would blame you for being weak, but you pull it together and you move on and you keep going, that's strength." And as we will look at in the message this morning, it's not by our own strength. It's by God's strength that we can have that true strength, that even when things fall apart and everybody says, "Oh, I don't blame you for, you know, just quitting," we go on through the strength of our Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, we'll read them. "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burnt it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let's pray as we get into this story this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this account of David. And though a horrible time for David and the men that were with him, a lot of truth and principles that we can glean from this story that will help us in our day-to-day lives. We thank you for this example of David and how he had hard times and came through them. And I pray that this morning as we look at it, that we'll see some great things from you that will help us get through our difficult times as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we come to verse 30, we're going to look back a little bit, get a little feel of what was going on here. Before we do, something to consider. We are often products of how other people view us and feel about us. And as I was preparing the message, I could look, I can see that in my own life. People, if you're a preacher, you enjoy having people say after the message, "That was a great message. I really got a lot from that message. God really spoke to me through you," things like that. If you're a singer and you sing maybe a special in church, or you do a concert or whatever, afterwards, even though we don't do it for our own glory, at least that's what we tell everyone, but we do, even though we don't do it for our own glory, we do like afterwards, someone says, "That was a great song that really blessed me. You have such a beautiful voice. You're such a great singer." Whatever we do, we like having people tell us how much they enjoyed it and how good it was. And it doesn't even have to be, you know, preaching, singing. It can be whatever your job is. Now, you're really good at your job and you like to, maybe your boss to come and say, "Hey, you know, you did such a great job on that project. You are just, the best employee we have. We're going to give you employee of the month. This was really great. You know, whatever it is. And sometimes it gets to the point that we almost live our lives based on what other people are going to say about us. And whereas it's true that we should consider what our testimony is to other people and how we come across to other people. I'm not saying don't worry at all about what other people think. Our testimony is important. But sometimes we do that. We become products of how other people view us and speak of us. And we kind of base what we do on that. If nobody tells me after the message it was good, or if nobody tells me when I sing that the song was good, or nobody at work ever tells me that I'm doing a good job, it pulls us down. It can be very stressful, and it can cause a lot of heartache to base what we do on what other people think and say of us. And then there's the other thing that people change their minds, so to speak. Probably most pastors have preached a sermon one week, and they'll go out and someone will just tell them how great the sermon was, and I loved it, and God really spoke to me, and everything. And maybe the next week the same person says, you know, Pastor, I really didn't get anything out of your preaching. That wasn't very good. And then eventually people even leave. Because, I just don't get anything out of what the pastor was saying. It could be the same people that a few weeks ago were telling the pastor how good his sermon was. People change their minds. And so it's not a good way to base how we live, how we do things, based on what other people are going to, how they view us, how they feel about us. But sometimes we do that. We're products of how they view us and feel about us. So that brings us to the question, what do we do when we have no one to stand with us or to encourage us when we are distressed? If we're such a product of what other people think of us and how they react to us, what do we do when that all falls away? Because it does, right? I don't know if I can't think of any times when anybody has just based their whole life on what other people are thinking of them and how they view them and not had it cause heartache. What do we do when we don't have anybody around us encouraging us? David sees that here in this passage that we're looking at this morning. So what do? We must encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's what we see David doing there in verse 6. Because people will fail us. Our best friends, sometimes they'll turn their backs on us. People that we thought had our backs, all of a sudden they're throwing us under the bus. How many have ever had that happen? Someone you thought had your back no matter what happened, and all of a sudden you find out something else happened and they threw you under the bus. So much for having your back, right? Well, that's what David is going to go through here. So a little bit of how this comes about. In chapter 29, David's running from Saul. Saul's the king. Saul wants to kill him, and he's chasing him, and David's running for his life. He's out in the wilderness. He's hiding in caves, staying away from Saul. And so he takes up his residence here in Ziklag, in the land of the Philistines. Normally Israel's great enemy, but David, in running from Saul, Saul's not coming down to Ziklag. Saul's a little afraid of the Philistines. And he was kind of embarrassed when David came out to fight the greatest of the Philistines and defeated him when Saul wouldn't face him. So Saul and the Philistines, they're not good friends for sure. So Saul's not going to come. So David figures he and his family are pretty safe in Ziklag. So he has his mighty men that are traveling around with him, fighting with him, and they fight. They're tenacious, they're ferocious. They're winning battles for God's people all over the place. But hiding from Saul, they're hanging out in Ziklag. So when we come to chapter 29, the Philistines are gathering their armies And Israelites are gathering their armies. So the Philistines and the Israelites are going to go at it here. And this chapter is, it's a strange chapter to me. Because I'm in the chapter, David comes with the Philistines. Why in the world would David side with the Philistines to go to war against Saul? This is, David had chances to kill Saul. He could have just, he snuck up on him in the night and could have taken Saul's own spear and shoved it right through his heart and staked him to the ground. And Saul was asleep. He'd have never known it. Everybody was asleep. David had plenty of opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. He said, I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now we have this story where the Philistines are going to fight against Saul and the children of Israel, and it seems David is going to join up with them. Why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not the only one that's ever thought that. Because when David comes with the Philistines and says, all right, I'm going to fight with you guys, there are some of the Philistines that say, I don't think so, David. Your reputation precedes you, man. And we don't. What is to say that we're not going to get into battle? And all of a sudden, you and your 400 mighty men over here are going to say, all right, guys, now. And you're going to just attack us from behind and help the Israelites wipe us all out. I don't think so. You can get on out of here. The lords of the Philistines didn't want him with. Well, there was this Achish, who was kind of in pretty good with David. And he's the one that says, guys, let's let David fight with us, because he'll help us out. And he tells him, David has always done what he has said. We've never had any problems with David. He's been living in our city, and we've never had any problems with him. Let's let him fight. And the lords of the Philistines say, no way. Send him home. We do not want him and his people fighting with us. So Achish goes back to David and says, look, David, it's not me. I like you, David, and I think you could really help us out here. But the lords of the Philistines are saying, no, don't let him come with us. So David, maybe a little, I don't know what he was feeling. Maybe his thoughts were to attack the Philistines from behind. So maybe he was thinking, man, I just had a great opportunity to really win a great battle for the Lord. But now I'm not going to get to do it because they're not going to let me come. Maybe he was really going to fight with them, so he's a little disappointed. Maybe he was thinking, you know, I've been living in harmony with these people for all this time and they still don't trust me. I don't know for sure what he's thinking. But he leaves, and whatever of those scenarios it is, he's probably not really thrilled about having to leave. So he already is down a little bit about having to leave this battle. And so Achish says to him, go now, go in peace. Don't displease the lords of the Philistines. And David says, what have I done? And Achish says, nothing, David. You've been good in my sight, but they're not going to let you fight. So early in the morning, it says, verse 11 in chapter 29, David and his men rose up to depart, returned to the land of the Philistines. The Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they split, and David heads back to his home. On one side, you might think, well, that's a good thing, right? He doesn't have to go to battle. He's going to go home. He's going to get to see his family. He's going to go spend time with his family. But nothing had prepared or could have prepared David and his men for what they were about to experience as they went home to Ziklag. They traveled about a three-day journey back to Ziklag. And they come, and as they come maybe over a hill coming down into Ziklag, and we've seen it in the movies when you can't quite see the city, but you can see the smoke rising from the city, and you know something is wrong. That's what's happening to David here. They get over the hill, around the corner, whatever, they see Ziklag. It is burned down. Just just ruins. And so they probably start running to the city, looking for their, calling the names of their family, their wives, their children. There is no one in the city. They've all been taken. They've all been captured. The Amalekites have come in, and they've taken everyone. And it's a bit of a parallel here with some of the stuff that's going on where Hamas into Israel. And it's I see it must have been a similar feeling to what some of the people in Israel are feeling now. Where they came in, they're gone. Their families are gone. And it's not that, you know, there's, oh well, they may be back, they'll probably be back. We hope they're, you know, everything's, that's, Hamas doesn't treat hostages well. The Amalekites did not treat hostages well. It was a very bad thing to fall into the hands of the Amalekites. So all this probably now is going through David's mind and the minds of his men as they search the city in vain to find any of their families that might be there. Nobody's there. And so David has experienced great loss here. And as we read down through, it tells us that they'd all been taken. Verse 2, they'd taken all the women. They didn't kill anybody, but they took them all away. So David and his men came to the city. It was burned down. All their wives, their sons, and their daughters were gone. Verse 4, David and the people that were with him lift up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried so much that you couldn't cry anymore? That's what's happening here. All these, and these are not sniveling little wimps. These aren't, you know, guys who, you know, cry at the drop of a pin or whatever, or whatever saying goes, I don't know what the saying is. These are tough guys. These are the big warriors. They're probably, yep, they're the muscles on muscles type. They're all dressed in their battle gear, the swords, the spears. They fear no one, and no one can stand against them. And now they are all crying like little babies until they can't cry anymore because they have experienced a sorrow greater than just about anybody else can, as a father and a husband. It seems to me like it would be a sorrow that could almost not be any worse. This has got to be just about the worst sorrow that they could end, and they mourned like it was till they couldn't cry anymore. So they're all just completely devastated. Verse 5 says, David's wives were taken, and he was greatly distressed. But here's where we get into what we've just been talking about in the introduction to the message. Verse 6 says that David was greatly distressed. But why does it say he's greatly distressed? Because the people spake of stoning him because they were so grieved. These are the, and it tells later when he goes to battle, 400 men that were with him. So you've got 400 big tough guys who had always, always had David's back. And they told him, David, we will follow you anywhere. Where you go, we're going to go. We'll fight for you. We'll defend you. Whatever it takes, we are behind you 100%. Which probably made David feel pretty good. It's like, you know, telling someone how great of a job they're doing, how much you love them, everything like that. Now that they've experienced this loss, they've all gotten together and said, you know what? We're done with you, David. This is your fault. It's your fault that our families are all gone. It's your fault that our wives have been taken. It's your fault we don't have any more sons and daughters here. This is on you. Let's stone him, guys. It's his fault. Let's just stone him for doing this. So it's they turned on David. Now, when I was in school, we talked about this in our class called Pastoral Theology, about when bad things happen, the kind of the mindset that people get into at funerals, and when a loved one suddenly dies, and things like that. And there was one thing they told us, you know, take anything that anybody says to you right after a tragedy like that with, it might not be just a grain of salt, it might have to be a whole salt shaker. Because in that time, people are so distressed and so even almost disoriented with what has just happened to them that people say a lot of things they don't really mean, and a lot of bad things sometimes. And that happened to David here. And they turned on him in that moment of sorrow. And so David now is left all alone, having also experienced the same sorrow. It's not like his family was okay and everybody else's families had been killed. And he was right with them in the sorrow. But they turned on him, and now he's probably feeling very alone in his sorrow. And this is that point where someone might give up. This is that point where someone might not blame him for giving up. This is the spot where nobody would hold it against him if he decided he just gave up. That's, you know, I can't take this anymore. God, I've had enough. You know, I know I'm supposed to be king and lead these people, and I know I'm supposed to, you know, fight your enemies, but I can't do it anymore. I've had enough. I'm out. No more. And probably nobody would have blamed him for that. That is not David's reaction here. David's reaction is he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He experienced this great loss, and he mourned it greatly. And we do as well, don't we? We experience loss. And we experience, and as a church, and sometimes I'm not sure churches really, really are as much like this. What happens to someone? It happens to all of us. What happens in our community? It's happening to all of us. The people who are out on the street because they've lost their home. People addicted to drugs and they can't kick the drugs and their life is ruined because of it. This is loss. And this is loss that we should be, that we should feel this loss. There is definitely loss. David felt it back here. We feel the loss in our lives as well. There's a lot of loss that we experience. And then David's men blamed him. How many of us have ever been blamed for something that went wrong? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm gonna guess if I said, yeah, go ahead and raise your hands, probably most of us would. Most of us have probably been blamed. Maybe our fault, maybe not our fault. But people that we thought were behind us and had our backs, then blame us for it. Sometimes we're betrayed by the ones that we think have our back. And it's a difficult thing to feel that betrayed, to feel like the people that you thought were the closest to you, that were, they're the ones that you could lean on. You thought they'd always be there for you. But then they betray you. It's a great loss. And we experience that loss, as David did as well. So a few things that we're going to point out from this whole story of David and how he experienced such a great loss, how those who he thought had his back turned their back on him and wanted to stone him even, but then how he put his trust in God and comforted himself with God and encouraged himself in the Lord. So the first thing that we see in this is when we are weak, he is strong. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 12 and verse 9. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen as I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 12, verse 9. Paul says, we'll go a little before verse 9 to set it up. Paul is speaking about how he could glory in the things that he lists. We're not going to go through his whole list of things that he experienced. You want to know someone who experienced loss and heartache and that kind of thing? Read through the life of the Apostle Paul. He experienced a lot of loss, a lot of physical stuff done against him, the emotional stuff, the mental stuff that he... The Romans back then were really good at, the Jews, to be honest, the ruling parties, the religious leaders of the Jews even, were pretty good at doling out physical, emotional, or mental, there's a word there, I just lost it. They were good at making you feel really bad, physically, mentally, or emotionally. And so Paul experienced a lot of that. And so he lists some of the things that where he could glory. But then in chapter 12, he says, but it's not expedient for me to glory. I'm not going to glory in these things, he says. He goes on and talks a little bit. Verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure because of all these things that I've said that I could glory in, through the abundance of revelations, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And we're not going into a big debate about what the thorn in the flesh was. For this message, or say, it was there, it was bad, Paul wished it would be gone. And he asked three times, he says, for that to be gone. It was troubling him. It was torturing him, even. He would ask for it to be gone. Verse 9, he says, when he asked the Lord that it would depart from him, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, all right, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me? He says, all right, you know, this thing's not leaving, but seeing how God's strength is going to be made perfect in my weakness, he says, I'm going to glory in this weakness that I have, in this torture that I'm going through. Because when we're weak, God is strong. And in our story in 1 Samuel there, confidence in God starts to bring David back. It seems like it must have been just about an all-time low with this horror that he had experienced. But confidence in God started bringing him back from that really low point. And that's what happens with us. When these things, these really horrible things happen, we can do one of two things. We either sink in despair, and haven't we all known people that that's the way they've gone when really horrible things have happened? They just sink in despair and they're just kind of gone. Or we can cast ourselves on God and rise up, and I don't know if anybody remembers the song, On the Wings of a Dove. We can do that. On the wings, and the song goes, on the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure sweet love, a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. That's what the song is all about. When I'm tempted, when I'm tested, when I'm tried, when bad things happen to me, instead of sinking in despair, the song says, I rise up like it's on the wings of a snow-white dove that God sends to me to encourage me, and I put my trust and my faith in him, and he helps me to rise above that. And to do that, we got to look back on what God has done for us. And I know in my own life, if I look back at the things God has done for me in the past, there's a lot there. And as I look back on those things that God has done for me in the past, I start seeing how he provides for me and how he gets me through these terrible situations and how I don't have to fall away in despair because he's brought me up from things like that before. And he still has the power to bring me up from the things like that. Because when we're weak, he's strong. The second thing we can see in the story of David, help is available if we ask for it. I dabbled a little bit here and there in sales type stuff. Kirby's, rainbows, cemetery plots. I know, weird. It was a tough time. I also found out I'm not great as a salesman. I didn't do very well at any of those jobs. But one thing, every time I thought maybe I would like to get into one of these sales type jobs, and I'd go through some of the training, one thing they would always put in there when they were teaching you how to close a sale and how to get somebody to buy what you were selling to them or trying to sell to them, ask them to buy it. Seems pretty simple, right? Ask them to buy it. Don't they kind of already know that I want them to buy the thing? I wouldn't be here if I didn't want them to buy it, right? But, and I don't remember the statistics, but they would give them the number of sales that don't close simply because the salesperson doesn't ask the person to buy it. Help is available if we ask for it. David did. He went to God. That's where he found his encouragement. He went to God and asked for the help to get through this and what God would want him to do. And then another point on that is, as a church, we see people going through difficult times. And ideally, when we see someone going through a difficult time, we help them through the difficult time, right? But here's the thing, we don't always see the difficult things people are going through. Whether it's because they hide it, or it's because they're embarrassed by it and don't say anything about it, or sometimes because we just aren't paying attention, whatever the reason, that's not really the point. But a lot of times when people are going through stuff, if they will ask for it, they could get help even from us, even from the church. But we don't ask for help. Even when we know we need it, a lot of times, we don't ask for help. And even to God, we need his help. We don't ask for it. But the help is available if we'll ask, because our God is all-sufficient. If we'll just trust that he can help, maybe that's it sometimes. We're not sure he can help us with it. Or maybe we're not sure he will help us with it. Maybe we're feeling too guilty to ask for it. Maybe we're having some fear about asking him for it. But he's there, and he's all-sufficient. He's ready and willing to help us with it. But we don't ask. So we got to ask him for that help. Faith unites our soul to God and strengthens it. If we have that faith in God, it unites our soul with him. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it unites us with him. And it strengthens our soul so that we can have that real strength that we were talking about at the beginning, where even though nobody would blame us if we gave up, our faith in God encourages and strengthens our soul to where we can go on anyways, and we can persevere. We can get through those things. And honestly, sometimes there's nothing another person can do for us. Where else are we going to go? There's the song, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" Sometimes there's not something that we really need from people. We see that at funerals and things like that a lot. And I go to a funeral and people are mourning the loss of a loved one, and I don't know what to say to them. Honestly, I don't know what to say to them. I tell them that I'm praying for them, that I'm thinking of them, but we want more, right? We want to say something to ease their pain, to help them through this. And sometimes there's just nothing we can say. Sometimes in the really low parts of our lives, it's encouraging to have people tell us they're praying for us and thinking about us. And that's through the deaths of my parents. That was probably what I wanted the most, was just for people to say, hey, I'm praying for you and I'm thinking about you. That's all I needed them to say. There was more that I needed for comfort, but not from another person. I needed it from my Lord. And that's where I needed to go, to get the comfort and the strength that was necessary for me to get through those times. And so that help is available if we'll just ask for it. And the third thing, in Jesus, we can recover it all. When we hit those low spots, and it might not be what we think it will be, but we can recover from it, and we can recover greatly. If we go back to our main passage, 1 Samuel chapter 30, the story doesn't end where our main text for this ended. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7 starts telling us what happened next. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And we're not going to go through it, but that was a way back then of, you know, you're going to talk to God. You're getting really serious here. You're going to talk to God. You want to find out what it is that God wants you to do next. So he says, bring the ephod. So he brings the ephod. And verse 8 says, David inquired of the Lord. And this is a wonderful point in this story. He inquired of the Lord. Now, I can see if David's anything like me, I see what they've done. I cry my tears till like a little baby, till they won't come out anymore. My next reaction is absolute fury. It's like they got my wife. They got my kids. I'm furious. I am ready to go out there and kill whoever I have to kill to get my family back. And I can see David and his men having that be their next reaction. Once they're done crying, like, all right, guys, suit up, because we're going to go back and we are going to destroy this enemy that has taken our families and get our families back. Who's with me? Yeah. And they're all riled up now. I can see that. That's not what David did next. He's ready to go fight. But he goes and he inquires of the Lord. He says to the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? I am completely ready to annihilate the Amalekites and get my family back, God. But do you want me to do it? Is that what you want me to do? As you can see, this fits right in with what he's doing. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So he's not going to the strength of other people. He's not going to his own strength to get through this. He's getting through this in God's strength. And so it just kind of follows that when he comes up with a plan, he goes to God and says, is this what you want me to do? And God says, yep, pursue. Go get them, David. You'll overtake them. You'll recover everything that you lost. You'll get it all back. And so I can almost picture his 400 men, when he goes back out from talking to God and says, now he says, all right, men, suit up. I talked to God, and God has promised we can pursue them and we can get our families back. And the cheer that I would imagine would have erupted in those men that may have shook the earth right there to begin with. So now he goes out and he tells them, all right, we're ready. we're going to go get them. He not only encouraged himself in the Lord, he asked God how to proceed. And when he got his answer, we see the fear removed. There was fear there, fear that they may not get their families back, fear of what it might take to get their families back. The fear is removed. The strength is renewed. Here are 400 men that just sat on the ground, laid on the ground, whatever, crying like babies until they couldn't cry anymore. But once they put their trust in God and he told them to go ahead and do this, their strength was renewed. And my guess would be maybe even increased. Because I can see just a wave of determination flowing through those guys as they realized that God's promise to them was, you're going to get your families back. So not only renewed, maybe even increased by this. And confidence is inspired. Now they're confident. Was God said we're going to recover all of our losses. What more confidence do you need than that? God said you're going to get everybody back. Now they're not afraid. They're strong again, and they're confident in what they're about to do. And so they go, and they 400 of them against the army of the Amalekites. And just as God promised, they get everything back and more. Now they not only have gotten all their families back, all their stuff back, they've spoiled the Amalekites. They've taken some of their stuff to boot. They've been blessed even beyond the measure where they were before. All because David strengthened himself in his Lord and was able to lead his men then in that same confidence to go out and do this. And so, the things that happened here, the men who wanted to stone him now followed him. Not that long ago, they were ready to stone him because their families were taken. Now they're following him to go get him back. 400 men defeated the army of the Amalekites to get them back. They fought a full day. If you read the account, they didn't just go surprise attack, hour or two, Amalekites destroyed, stuff recovered, back home. They fought right through a full day's worth of fighting. You want to talk about strength being renewed and determination. They were into it then, and they fought as long as they had to. They recovered what was lost, and more even. And shortly thereafter, David was crowned king. So going from an ultimate low when he could have just given up, nobody would have blamed him and fizzled out, because he found his strength in God and persevered, he not only fought again, not only recovered everything that was lost, but then shortly thereafter was crowned the king of Israel and went on to reign and continue to conquer enemies and just one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. But he had to come from that extreme low, put his trust in God, and rise up to get there. And so then, in closing, I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to give you a few verses that encourage us to do this, to put our trust in God, even at those really low points, and to rise up rather than quitting and giving up on it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't always see what it is that God's doing, but we put our faith in him." That's what David did, and we're rewarded for that. David himself wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." And he talked about being led by still waters and green pastures, tables in the presence of his enemies. and getting through that, and then goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life, because the Lord is my shepherd and I'm trusting in him. John 14, 27, Jesus himself says, my peace I give to you. It's not your peace. It's not somebody else's peace. It's not peace that you can get from anywhere else. I give you my peace, he says, even in those really low times. And then again, David, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In that low time when he needed light and he needed salvation, he found it in the Lord and rose up in that strength. And then Psalm 103:1, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Because that's where we end up when we put our trust in him, even in the really low times in life, and he brings us up out of them. We get to the point where we can look back and we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Praise his name because of the who he is and what he's done and just the greatness of that and the awesomeness of that. So that's what I would encourage you this morning in those really low times, even if everybody else forsakes you, find your strength in the Lord your God. And he'll bring you up and he can bring you out of that and prosper you in spite of all of that.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes.
great reminder to us all, right, that we need to look to him for strength. How many of you ever had a burden so great that you didn't have any more strength to cry? It was so great. I thought of Job. I did think of Israel in that story. It's kind of ironic. But isn't God good to be there for us? That's something we should be thankful for. And a great reminder that when we get to that place again, that we go back to the Lord. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. A word of prayer. Those that can, we'll be having services tonight. Stephen's going to be preaching tonight. And hopefully it won't be raining so bad. It'll be cold. I'm going to ask Dave, if he will, to dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that your strength is perfect. And as low as we might go, you're there. We'll strengthen ourselves in you that we can rise up on wings of eagles or wings of a snow white dove. Thank you that you're there for us. If we'll put our faith and trust in you, you will bring us up out of those pits and help us to live victoriously for you. Us to remember that and to strive for that every day. And as we go now, that we won't forget about you or leave you here. We'll take you with us and your word with us, and that it'll have an impact on us every day of our lives this week. It's in Jesus' name.